Welcome back. Open Forum, Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest. Tim is Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers. He's a world-traveling defender of the Catholic faith, explainer and defender of the Catholic faith, a renowned author, and a tremendous leader right around here. So we're happy to have him. And every single phone line is full for him. So we're just going to have to start working our way through the phone lines. Diana in Salem, Massachusetts, listening on EWTN Radio, the spookiest city in America. Diana, your question for Tim.
Hi, Cy and Tim. Yes, thank you for taking my call.
Happy to.
I do have a question about Adam and Eve. When God created them and put them on the earth, had they not sinned, would they still be on earth today? And what does that mean for us? What was God's ultimate intention in creating the earth and putting us here?
Right. Oh, is that a great question? I really appreciate your call. You know, the Catechism of the Catholic Church in paragraph 398 makes this statement. I think it is profound. We could do a whole hour on this, Cy. Constituted in a state of holiness, man was destined to be fully divinized by God in glory. Seduced by the devil, he wanted to be like God, but without God, before God, and not in accordance with God. That's a great line there. But for our purpose now, we want to focus on Adam and Eve were constituted in a state of holiness, but that was not their final end. Their end was not the Garden of Eden, but their end was to be fully divinized by God. Now, we simply do not know what would have been God's plan if they had not fallen. How long would they have been on the earth? How many generations before they were fully divinized? We simply don't know. There are different theories in the church, as you may know. The Franciscans and Jesuits, Duns Scotus, Francisco Suarez, argue, St. Bonaventure as well, that Christ would have been incarnate. And that this, you know, a lot of Dominicans don't necessarily agree with this.
You're kind of a Dominican. I always think of your mind as being kind of Dominican.
I do tend that way, but okay. I'm kind of with the Franciscans and the Jesuits on this one, right. That he would have been incarnate. But of course, there would have been no blood, no need for sacrifice in that. So the plan of the divinization of man would have been completely different, and we simply don't know what that would have looked at because it's not revealed to us. What's revealed to us is the fact of what we see here in the Catechism, paragraph 398, seduced by the devil. Adam and Eve were tempted. They wanted to be like God, but without God. That's what the devil tempted. He tempted their pride, and as a result, they fell. But other than that, you know, we'd have to speculate as to how that divinization would have occurred. But we do know from Holy Mother Church that God's ultimate end for man was to be fully divinized, meaning the beatific vision, but it would have been attained in a completely different way. There would have been an entire different plan, and I wouldn't call it salvation because they wouldn't have sinned.
Oh, yeah.
But it would have been a plan of divinization.
Yeah.
Because Adam and Eve, constituted in that state of holiness, did not have the beatific vision, and analogous to the angels who were created not with the beatific vision. The angels were constituted in a state of holiness, but they too had a test. Now, there was no sin, no need for a sacrifice here because the angels were pure spirit. They had to make a choice either for or against God. 2/3 of the angels chose God. 1/3 of the angels fell, right? And, of course, their state was complete at that moment because their choice, being that they are pure spirits, they saw all things at once. You and I have to reason discursively. Hence, we make a choice over our 70-year or 80 years if we're strong life, right? You know, as the psalmist says, whereas the angels made that decision immediately. So what would that plan, that decision for or against God looked like had Adam and Eve not sinned, and then another generation comes, and then another generation? How would that work?
Right.
We simply do not know. Does that help at all? We would only have to speculate here.
What do you think, Diane?
Right. No, actually, it does help a lot because a lot of, like, the way I grew up, I grew up Catholic. Their belief was that Adam and Eve would still be here and we'd all be here, except that doesn't make sense because there wouldn't be room for everybody to be here.
You know what? I wouldn't agree with that. That they say that there's more people alive right now than has ever lived before because of how the population growth has grown so rapidly. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? I don't even know. I haven't ever done the research to verify whether that's true. But let's say there has been a total of 14 billion people that have ever lived. Let's add another 6 billion just in case. Let's say
rounding up to 20?
Rounding up to 20 billion. This planet could handle 20 billion with no problem whatsoever. The problems we have in this world are not due to the Earth somehow not being able to hold. I mean, if you fly over any country in the world, it is amazing, and I've flown over lots of them, how much is just empty.
Right. Yeah.
It is just empty all across the United States, even in India, one of the most popular, where, yes, you have problems with cities,
yeah,
with 17 million, 14 million, and such. But there's so much room,
yeah,
in India. There's so much room. The problem is corruption and sin and greed.
And waste and all that.
Waste, yeah, and all of those sorts of things. So, I mean, this Earth could hold hundreds, in my humble opinion, hundreds of billions of people. God made it pretty darn good. But the bottom line is sin is the problem, and God's taking care of that, and he has his timetable as to when we're going to wrap things up.
Diana, thank you very, very much for that call. Let us go now to, I apologize. Omar in Arizona, watching on YouTube Live. You are up next, Omar. Your question, please.
Thank you for taking my call. My question is, regarding a local parish, they say that, I will say, can I attend my local traditional mass church, since they say that on their website that other forms of mass are not to be attended?
Right. Right.
And, like, I on their website, I quote, it says, "Sacrament, in order to receive those sacraments here, it is therefore necessary that you attend exclusively the traditional Latin Mass and avoid new Mass, the Reformed sacraments, as well as any Masses which are offered in union with the Vatican II hierarchy."
Yeah, you don't want to go to that parish, my friend. They are definitely, and here's the rule of thumb. If you're considering going to a parish, you can always call the chancery office of your diocese and ask, is this parish and its priests incarnated into the diocese? If they are not, if it's not a legitimate parish, you don't go there, because they have to be incarnated into the local diocese and submission to the local bishop in order to have licit sacraments. Now, of course, their sacraments are valid, but they would not be licit. In fact, concerning the Society of St. Pius X, Pope Benedict XVI famously in 2009 declared they have no canonical status, unfortunately. Now, a lot of good things have happened. Pope Francis has really moved the ball forward toward a sort of reunion or bringing home the Society of St. Pius X. But now, that's the Society of St. Pius X. What you're encountering there may well be something even more radical, much more radical than the Society of St. Pius X. It may well be a Sede Vacantist parish there. You've really got problems where they don't even acknowledge the Pope as the Pope. So, you know, in the case of Society of St. Pius X, we say they don't have canonical status, but people who cannot attend or there is not a traditional parish in their area, you know, the church sort of gives a sort of tacit approval to attend, out of a pious devotion for the traditional Mass, but with a caveat: don't allow yourself to imbibe a schismatic mentality. So ordinarily speaking, we say, no, you don't go there. And thanks be to God especially since Pope Benedict and now Pope Francis, who have encouraged the saying of the traditional mass. We have traditional masses now said throughout the country. So you want to, as a general rule of thumb, find out whether that parish is incardinated or its priests incardinated into the diocese. You know, that is, they have faculties from the bishop. There you go. I said it right. Third time's a charm. Because they have to be incarnated into the diocese in order to have faculties from the bishop to say illicit mass. You don't want to go to these parishes that are saying illicit masses. Check out, and also call the chancery office, because you'll find there are traditional masses now being said throughout the country. It's amazing how our popes have done such a great job in encouraging the traditional mass, and now it is being made so widely available.
Thanks, Omar. Because I remember that goes back even to the very earliest church. I think it's Ignatius, right? That don't be separated from your bishop under any circumstances. Don't be separated from your bishop. Even if it gets crazy in your diocese, where it does again and again all over the world, don't be separated from your bishop. Amen. Omar, I'm really glad you made that call. Thanks very much. Speaking of the early church, I don't know if people would like to know what the early church was like. Was it like a modern mega church? Was it like a Bible-only house church? Or was it a hierarchical and sacrament celebrated church?
You know what?
Church?
I got to say, you remind me of my own odyssey to the Catholic Church. I remember reading Jimmy Swaggart's book, Catholicism versus Christianity, which, by the way, Carl Keating's book took the title from Jimmy Swaggart.
Oh,
Catholicism versus fundamentalism is kind of an answer to Jimmy Swaggart, because Carl's book came out 2 years after Jimmy Swaggart's book. And he has a lot to say about Jimmy Swaggart in his book as well. But Carl, that's one of the great books of all time in apologetics, in my humble opinion. But Jimmy Swaggart in his book famously says that the Christians of the first 300 years of the Christian era were not Catholic. They were evangelical and Pentecostal believers. And I remember I read that when I was studying Catholicism, and I thought, well, gee, Jimmy Swaggart says it. It must be true.
Yeah.
Until I started reading those fathers.
What the Christians
and
said.
And then I concluded, I don't think Brother Swaggart has read these fathers. And that's what we're going to talk about at our conference. Right, Erica?
Hi, Erica.
Hi.
You're here to tell us about the conference.
What's
the name of this conference we're having this year?
It's called The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. It's so exciting.
September 26th through 29th, right here in beautiful and sunny San Diego.
Can't wait.
And we have early bird pricing going on right now. This is what I want to express today to all of the listeners out there and viewers. Hi, Facebook. Early bird pricing, you only have a month and change, like a month and 3 days to get in on that.
Yep.
Prices go up starting July 2nd. So if you want to come and you want to come at the early price.
Do it.
So what I'm hearing you say is there's mere days left.
Yes, mere days.
Okay, so it's like 30, but mere days left.
Yes, a handful of days.
Early bird pricing. You go to
a handful times how many?
CatholicAnswersConference.com. CatholicAnswersConference.com. Tim, again, you're going to talk about what? What's your talk about?
The Blessed Virgin Mary. Believe it or not, they asked me to talk about the Blessed Mother. I don't know why.
Shocking.
I don't think they asked you.
I don't know if we
I think
asked
they said,
you.
Tim, what do you want to talk about?
Yeah,
but seriously,
like
though, that was a mind blower for me as well. When you actually get into reading the Fathers, when you discover how early things like, now I'm going to focus on Theotokos, the God-bearer or Mother of God. It's amazing how from day one, basically, you know,
that's
I'm
what they called her.
Have some quotes from St. Ignatius of Antioch in 107 AD, where he doesn't use the term Theotokos.
Wait, that's before Constantine.
That's right.
That's like 200 years before Constantine.
That's right. And examples from St. Irenaeus in 180 AD down to the Subtuum, the famous prayer from about the year 250 AD into later fathers. I mean, Mary, the Mother of God, it was understood from day one. The Eucharist, you name the doctrine, the papacy. Oh, my goodness. It's amazing.
Yeah,
it blew my mind when I studied it. And really, that was one of the main catalysts for my entry into the Catholic Church. And I find with a lot of converts, it ends up being a huge part of their odyssey. And so this conference is really one of, if not the most important we've done to date. And we've got the most speakers. It's going to be our most extraordinary
jam-packed
conference.
It's jam-packed.
It is jam-packed.
We have so many speakers that I had to squeeze some in during the lunch hours. So we have some extra stuff if you want to go get a box lunch and come back on your lunch hour. We got Father Paul Cech doing two talks during the two lunches scheduled during the conference.
And Bishop Caggiano is going to speak during dinner.
Yes, right? Bishop Caggiano is speaking during the banquet dinner. So if you want to listen to him, you have to buy the full conference ticket.
Rod Bennett, Father Dave McConey, Monsignor Eugene Morris, our own Carlo, Trent, Jimmy, and Tim.
I would come.
Cy is the MC.
Right, and we're going to get to do the radio
and we get
show
to
twice.
Do it twice, yeah. Awesome. Yep. Live with audience participation as the questions.
Right.
We have Jimmy Akin doing square dancing on Thursday night.
Priceless.
It's a blast. It's probably, and I'm not saying this because I planned the thing, it's probably the best conference
it is.
That you can go to all year.
I would come just to see Monsignor Eugene Morris.
It's so fun.
Right.
That man is phenomenal.
I agree. If it was just a conference with just him as a speaker, yes. I would come.
Yeah.
He's the best.
Right. He's wonderful. And the other thing I got to say, Erica, you've made this kind of deal with the Hyatt to be there every year last weekend of September, mm-hmm. and they really take care of us.
They do.
It's very pleasant.
They are the best.
Place to be.
I mean, I've worked with several hotels in my career thus far, and they are by far my favorite hotel to work with.
Yeah.
They have the best customer service. So we have a great hotel rate there.
Yeah.
And that's another thing I'd like to stress is that our hotel is already over 50% sold on our block. So if you're planning on coming, buy your ticket, book your hotel, because we are going to sell out on those.
Yep.
So
CatholicAnswersConference.com. CatholicAnswersConference.com. We'd love to see you there.
Absolutely.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Pope Francis reminds us that it does not take a specialized degree in theology to become a great evangelist. We're all called to evangelize. Think about the woman at the well. After she encountered Jesus, she immediately went into the city and invited others to meet him as she had. You and I can go out now and do the same. And St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. Get involved today by contacting us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Why do we need to pray? We don't pray because God needs our prayers. We pray because we need God's grace. And every day when I face the day, I realize I have no idea what I'm doing. And I need God to walk me through my day, step by step, giving me the grace, the counsel, the love, the encouragement that enables me to glorify Him in everything that I do and become the person He wants me to be. Prayer is my lifeline.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum. Spinning the records in there like a DJ is Nick Chamberlain. You're doing a great job today, Nick. You're a very, very, you are good with those, with that pretending like you're working while we're doing the show. 888-318-7884 is the number. Tim Staples is here for the rest of the hour, and that means there's going to be lots and lots of calls, so we're just going to keep moving through them. We go now
to
Martha in Mexico City. Martha, are you there with us?
Yes.
Hello, Martha. How old are you?
Seven.
All right. Well, thank you for calling. What is your question for Tim?
Was the Virgin Mary born without original sin just because she was the mother of God?
That is a great question. And the answer is yes. In Catholic theology, we say that the formal cause, now we're using fancy language for you, Martha, the formal cause of all of the gifts that God gave to Mary is her calling to be the mother of God. It's because she's being called to be the temple of God, the Ark of the Covenant. All sorts of images from the Old Testament prophesy the coming of the Blessed Virgin Mary, who was going to be that sacred vessel to bring God into the world. God prepared her specially, and most especially by virtue of the fact that she was preserved free from the stain of original sin, and she would never sin in her entire life. And that's because of that incredible calling to do what no person had ever or will ever do again, and that is to bear God in her womb. And because of Mary's yes, Martha, you and I can be saved, because she said, "Let it be done unto me," in Luke chapter 1, verse 38. Because remember, Martha, God didn't force Mary to be the mother of God. He asked her, and she responded yes. And that's what we need to do, Martha, is say yes to God in our lives, because when we do that, we become like Mary, vessels ourselves, not in the same way, Mary, you know, to bring Jesus to the whole world, but we are called to bring Jesus to our friends, to our family, and those around us. So we imitate Mary every time we say yes to Jesus in our lives. Does that help at all, Martha?
Martha's making up her mind.
Are you with us, Martha?
No, she's there. Did that answer help you, Martha?
Yep.
All right, Martha. I like your spirit there, Martha.
Amen. Yep. That's what I want to hear. Yep.
Yep. We could get a yep after every call. We'd be happy. Murray, thank you, Martha. Murray in Phoenix, Arizona, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app is next. Murray, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Your question for Tim.
Hi, Mr. Stables. So, you know, the church fathers talked a lot about, like Augustine and Origen, about not taking all of Genesis literally, but they seem to be talking mainly about the creation of the world in 7 days and so on. And
correct.
So my question is, what are we as Catholic Christians required to believe literally about the creation of Adam and Eve?
Yes, great question. I think the Catechism of the Catholic Church gives us a wonderful answer here, very simple. In paragraph 390, it says the account, and again, this is paragraph 390, the account of the fall in Genesis 3 uses figurative language but affirms a primeval event, a deed that took place at the beginning of the history of man. Revelation gives us the certainty of faith. That's very important. The certainty of faith that the whole of human history is marked by the original fault freely committed by our first parents. So clearly what we have to believe is that we have two real first parents, Adam and Eve, and we are all their progeny. We have all, and that's to protect. And by the way, really important too, if you take a look at this, the footnote in number 265 quotes the Council of Trent, which talks about original sin coming from our original parents, and that's the first dogma of the faith that is protected by our belief in Adam and Eve, and that is the dogma of original sin. But then secondly, it also quotes Pope Pius XII and Pope St. Paul VI in two different documents where both of those popes reiterate the importance of our believing in two original parents, Adam and Eve. Now, there's, of course, an argument going on in the church as to whether that teaching is infallible or whether it's a teaching of the ordinary magisterium. I basically say let the theologians battle on that. But the bottom line is, even if it's a teaching of the ordinary magisterium, we are not free to reject it, to teach contrary to it. We can ask questions if we want. There's a lot of scientists who ask questions, you know, what about genetically speaking? Are there problems here? And you know, scientifically, of course, scientists are going to ask questions. But really, this is a matter of revelation. However God did it, he did it. And we believe it as at the very least, a teaching of the ordinary magisterium of the church. So my brother, I believe we are all children of Adam and Eve.
Amen. Murray, thank you very, very much for that call. Lots of people waiting, so I'm just going to move to Dennis in Norfolk, Virginia. Dennis, I know you waited a long time. Thank you for waiting. Your question for Tim.
Yes, Tim. The pro-abortion side claims it is unjust to allow rapists to have any right to parenthood for the child. I can see the Catholic arguments for it against it. What would be a logical Catholic position? Should we push for laws that would legally protect the victims, or should we push that a child has a right to both parents, regardless of circumstances?
Okay, that's a great question. We're going to have to, but the music's playing. So I've got to make you wait just a little bit longer, Dennis. Yes. Sorry. Maybe offer it up for the souls in purgatory. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
We're ready and waiting for your call today on Catholic Answers Live.
Have you subscribed to the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter? This is Catholic Answers Live host Cy Kellett, and I want to tell you about our new weekly newsletter full of behind-the-scenes information and facts you need to know about the show. It's easy to sign up. Just visit CatholicAnswersLive.com and look for the newsletter sign-up box on the front of the page. It's a great way to keep up to date with what's happening with the show and see what's coming in the days ahead, delivered weekly into your inbox. Sign up today for the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter and see what you've been missing. Go to CatholicAnswersLive.com.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. It's free, and you'll have instant access to our daily broadcast, the schedule of upcoming shows, and you'll even be able to search the archive and listen to thousands of past shows. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Turns out that today, as back then, this question has a lot of different answers. So many groups want to appropriate Jesus, tweaking his identity until he looks and sounds just like one of them. But then you no longer have the Lord, says apologist Trent Horn. You have an imposter. In his new groundbreaking book, Counterfeit Christ, Trent exposes 18 phony versions of Jesus that we encounter today, helping you to recognize the fakes when you see them, explain why they're phony, and make a case for the full truth and beauty of who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Order your copy of Counterfeit Christ today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hello, welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Made Dennis wait, and then we made Dennis wait again. Sorry, Dennis. Dennis in Norfolk, Virginia, asking about the right. Well, you know what, Dennis? I'm just going to let you rephrase it. I don't want to sum it up again. You phrased it perfectly well. Your question to Tim was, where'd Dennis go?
If a child is born from a rape,
yes,
should the rapist have right to see the child, or should we protect the victims?
Right. That is a great question, Dennis. And I would argue, Dennis, that the only right the rapist has is the right to go to prison for what he did. He doesn't have any rights because rape is not a conjugal act. It's an act of violence. There would be certainly no requirement, responsibility at all for the mother to involve the rapist at all with that child. You know, it's an interesting question, Dennis, you know, that's led to a lot of other questions in the church. In fact, Cy and I were talking during the break about, as you may know, the case of rape. And let me use, Dennis, the example that the American bishops have used on their website. The Vatican has actually not spoken to this matter, but we have situations, nuns being raped and so forth. If you get to the hospital after being raped, is it licit to use artificial means to stop a pregnancy from possibly happening? And the answer is yes, it seems to be morally licit. The American bishops have come down on the side of that, as long as you have moral certainty that there's no ovulation and there's not the possibility of a child. Because once a child is conceived, it's a whole different ball game. No, right? Absolutely. But because it's an act of violence and not a conjugal act, you're talking about something essentially different than a conjugal act. So I put it this way, Dennis, you know, pretty much all bets are off when somebody is trying to rape you. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, imagine those who would argue, Dennis, okay, but wait a minute. Once the man penetrates the woman being raped, now you have a sexual act and it has a twofold purpose, right? The union of one man and one woman and procreation of children. So she just has to lay there and let it happen. Absolutely not. That is absolutely false. That is bad theology, because we're not talking about conjugal act. We're talking about an act of violence. That woman can kick and fight and do whatever is necessary to get that man off of him, even if he spills his seed on the ground, right? To use the famous case of onanism from Genesis chapter 38. Well, after penetration, if the man does ejaculate, well, that too is a further penetration or act of violence into that woman's body. And so that's the basis whereby the bishops have said it would be licit if there are means, and there are now, to stop that sperm from being able to fertilize the ovum there, you can do that. And the key is that's not a conjugal act, it's an act of violence. And so when you talk about parental rights too, this flows over into that discussion, because the man who rapes is not someone who has, in the normal course of things, fathered a child. He committed a crime, an act of violence against the woman, and so he forfeits any so-called parental rights.
Thank you, Dennis. I'll remind you again, we got a lot of people on the line, so I'm going to keep moving. I hope that was helpful to you. Let's go to Jim right here in El Cajon, California. Jim, your question for Tim.
Yes. Yes, I have a surfing buddy that is evaluating different religions, and yes, the reason that he doubts Christianity is true is because he doesn't think God really gives us a free will choice.
Okay.
When the two choices are either to follow him or burn in hell. He says that's the equivalent of God forcing us to choose him. So facing right, those two choices, he says, who would ever pick hell? So how is this a free choice, and how is that free will?
Sure. Well, Jim, there are all sorts of folks who choose hell. When you understand, Jim, and I think your friend needs to understand what the Catholic Church means by hell, the fires of hell that we see in sacred scripture and such are symbols of something that's incommunicable with human language, what hell is going to be. And analogous to the way that 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them, that is heaven. Heaven is not pearly gates and streets paved with gold, as we see in Revelation. These are metaphors, images the inspired author has given to us, God is giving to us through the inspired author to show us heaven is a place that's going to be so glorious, but it's obviously immeasurably greater than pearly gates and streets paved with gold. And in the same way, hell is worse than just, you know, flames. What it is as the Catechism says in paragraph 1033, self-exclusion from communion with God and the blessed. Hell begins now on this earth every time we commit a mortal sin. Anytime somebody commits a mortal sin, you are beginning hell right now, which in its essence, in fact, I'll give you another paragraph. 1472 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us that the flames of both hell and purgatory are not, you know, external punishments given by God, but these are symbols of the reality of sin, which works from the inside out. See, so, you know, hell begins, you know, let's take an act of lust. right? I always like to use this as an example, Si, because basically what you're doing, you're married and you're going with a woman that's not your wife. What are you doing? You're saying no to God. I don't care about your law. I don't care about natural law written on my heart. I don't care about your authority. You're saying you don't care about your wife and you don't care about the woman you're with. Ultimately, what do you care about? Yourself. I want this now. I am all that matters. That's hell. That's what hell is. Definitive self-exclusion from communion with God and the blessed. And so people choose that all the time, my friend, over the truth. Every time you say, I'm going to cheat on my wife, what are you doing? You're choosing your own selfish desires over God, God's love, God's plan, and the love of a wife. And that's where hell begins. I find that explanation begins to help when you clear away a lot of the language of fire and flames and such, and help folks to see that, look, God created us rational creatures. We are free, and we do have the power to choose to commit adultery if we want to, knowing the ramifications that I just told you. That is what hell is all about. And you better believe it's a free choice. I mean, from Adam and Eve forward, the devil himself, who had much more knowledge of the angels than we do, and yet they still chose to walk away from God and God's plan for selfish reasons. And so ultimately, you know, what do you get in hell for all eternity? You. Yeah, that's what you get. An absolute unfulfillment and a desolation. Beyond, now, some folks will say, I don't get it. How can you be alone for all eternity when, you know, the scripture talks about the demons being there, and even the smoke of their torment goes up before the Lamb in Revelation chapter 14. So what are you talking about? Well, the isolation doesn't mean you're going to be all alone. That is, there's no other human souls around. But you're in isolation in your heart. You ever seen, here's the analogy I use, Jim, a person who is just so angry at the world, and usually because of something they've done in their own life, they can become so angry with the world that they can be at a party where people are rejoicing all around them. And the other people rejoicing actually makes them more angry, right? It just only makes, why is that? Because there's a problem in their heart and in their soul. So that being you could be in a party with a million people rejoicing and you are all alone. That's hell.
Thank you very, very much, Jim. You're nearby. Do you ever want to come by with your friend and we maybe take the tour? And we can,
there you go, yeah.
Because it'd be great. Since he's looking for a religion, I think that's how you said it, looking for a religion, and we got one.
Yes.
And it's really a good one.
I'd love to sit down with him.
Yeah, because you're not too far from us, Jim. All right. You know where to find us if you want us. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more. Tim Staples, Open Forum, Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trevor Williams from the Pittsburgh Pirates, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
I want to talk to you about the importance of bringing the news to you every day. And we do that two ways on Catholic Connection. Firstly, we give you a newscast that I write and give to you to keep you up to date on what's happening in the world in the church. And then we also do interviews daily to help you understand everything from a truly Catholic perspective.
Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, tomorrow morning, 9 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Oh, man, we got a lot of calls to get through. Tim Staples just on fire today. Let's go to Juliet in San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Juliet, your question for Tim.
Yes.
I just want, because I've been searching around looking for verification, but is single life a legit vocation?
You know
legit.
What? It. I tell you, I know Catholics who will disagree with me on this, and I respectfully say they're wrong. But, you know, definitely we have vocations to celibacy, to the religious life, to the priesthood, and to marriage. But in modern times, you know, it seems that, and I don't think this only applies to modern times, but it's really come to the fore that you have folks who feel that they are called to a single life, but without vows. Now, there are those who argue everybody should make vows, right? Either in a religious life or in marriage. But in fact, you know, there are single people, and I can think of some right now, who are not in religious life, but they feel called to do things like found, what is the Children of the Immaculate Heart? You know, Grace Williams, a phenomenal woman. As far as I know, she's not in a vowed life. In fact, she's very sickly in her life. My gosh, she's a walking miracle is what she is. But there's a case, and I know many of them. I'm thinking of multiple friends of mine who some tried to enter religious life and failed for whatever reason, but believed that they were called to the single life. And so they've given their life to catechesis, to teaching, mm-hmm. to various things, but they're not living a vowed life. So I personally would not put God in a box here and say you're either called to a vowed life in marriage or a vowed life in religious life. But I do believe there can be a single vocation. But be careful, because here's the flip side of it, and here's where I warn folks. Don't use this to justify your own committophobia, okay? Because because I really believe there are cases, unique cases, like the one I mentioned and others I could mention, but I'm not sure if they would like me to say their names over the radio, that I know of, that are in really interesting situations where they're doing great work as a single person and they believe God has called them there. But at the same time, we don't want to, you know, fall into this, well, I'm called to be single, when actually we have people who are just perfectionists and they're waiting for the Blessed Virgin Mary to come. And so they, you know, date forever and never marry anybody. And really the problem's with them, they have committophobia. They're just afraid to commit and they need to commit,
mm-hmm.
you know, and they need to realize not only are they not going to find the Blessed Virgin Mary, but they're not Saint Joseph either. Right. The bottom line is it's a problem with committophobia. And I think that is a major problem we have in Catholic culture today. You get that, you know, sometimes in homeschool communities, I love them to death. I'm in one, been in more than one, and they're wonderful people. But you can have these pious Catholics that are waiting for, you know, Mr. St. Joseph to come along, or the man waiting for the Blessed Virgin Mary. And the bottom line is you need to just commit. Marry your best friend. Start having babies. That's what we need, right?
We Catholics, do need more babies.
We need lots more babies. And marriage has all kinds of benefits that come with it if you just make that commitment, you know?
Yeah.
Some wait for, it's got to be the sparks and the God's got to speak. I want to hear a vocal voice from heaven. Marry this woman. You know, that's right. Just, come on, people. You know, so at any rate, I do believe that we should be open to those vocations and not, you know, inadvertently, sometimes it happens, put people down because they're single.
Oh, right.
You know, that can happen, and you right. just cringe and say, you don't know what God is doing in that person's life. Please. Right. Yeah, we can lay out principles like I did. I believe there's a problem with committophobia in our Catholic culture.
Man,
but
is there.
I'm not going to apply that to a particular life in a particular situation, because I don't know what God's doing in that person's life. But at any rate, I really appreciate the question.
Julia, I'm interested for your response. What do you think about that?
Well, it's nice to know that it's, to me, it feels like it's kind of both in a way.
Yes.
But like, yes, I can be called to single life, but also I need to commit because currently I'm very active with my church, and throughout this, technically I've been thinking hard on it for like, or discerning, proper word for it, the past 2 years or so. I even went to a vocation retreat weekend, which, you know, allowed me to discover more possibilities, like the consecrated virgins, or how certain, I guess, sisterhoods have these, like, the laity aspects to it.
Sure.
So,
but you don't feel that you're called to the life of a religious woman?
Well, the thing, well, during the retreat, I also find out that certain ones have like age restrictions, and I'm like, what, like 35 or 36 ish.
Yeah.
So I think, so it's like, oh, okay. But, I really enjoy being active with, through my church. I'm with, Life Team and Confirmation, but sometimes it feels like that, you know, just being able to be in love with Christ 24/7 with like other people that have that same mentality and having the respect for his presence and like the tabernacle. But also I really enjoy that this time with the youth and telling them about the great things about, you know, being Catholic. And so,
Amen.
That's been like a question for the past 2 years, because I've been searching online, looking for like other websites that are Roman Catholic, and then asking priests and deacons, and it's been like a, you know, mixed answer, like no, it's not, or yes, it can, or is, or technically no. But so, I've been wanting to call you guys for a long time. You know?
Well, you know, let me give you some homework. Okay, paragraph 2349 in the Catechism, even though the Catechism doesn't, to my knowledge, speak specifically to this question, listen to paragraph 2349. It says, people should cultivate chastity in the way that is suited to their state of life. Some profess virginity or consecrated celibacy, which enables them to give themselves to God alone with an undivided heart in a remarkable manner. Other lives in the way prescribed for all by the moral law, whether they are married or single. Married people are called to live conjugal chastity. Others practice chastity incontinence. So at least you have mentioned there four distinct ways of life. Doesn't call the, you know, the single life a vocation here. But it's pretty close because it, I mean, at least it refers to it as a state of life, right? Now, some would argue, well, that means if you're single, that's a state of life, yes, but you're kind of in between and you're moving in that direction. I don't buy that because I do believe God can, you know, it's like I said, if you don't want to put God in a box because he kicks the sides out every time. And if there's not something really prescribed in Scripture or in the church, I'm open to it. And I think you should be too. And I really appreciate your call and your question. But check that out, paragraph 2349.
Thanks, Juliet. I hope that that was helpful to you. You're always welcome to call back anytime. Maybe call when Father Hugh's on. As a vowed religious man, he might have some ideas that we don't have for you. Pablo in Atlanta, Georgia is next, listening on the EWTN app. Pablo, your question for Tim Staples.
Thank you, Cy, Tim. My friend, on the subject of chastity, actually, he was, I think he went to seminary, I don't know how long, but he was struggling with the question of remaining chaste.
Yes.
Before his marriage. And he had his girlfriend, and he was having extramarital sex with her. So he went to confess to a priest. And he told me that he confessed the sin to the priest, and the priest said to him, "Don't let love separate you from the Eucharist."
Oh my goodness!
Like saying, you know, that's love, so that shouldn't separate you from God. So he took it as a
boy,
you know, blank check to go ahead and keep doing it.
What a mess!
Just so. What? How?
So I talked to him and explained to him that, you know, that priest may have been mistaken, or I don't know.
Yeah, not just may have been. That priest is gravely mistaken.
Yeah.
And I pray someone corrects him, because the first thing that came to my mind was Matthew 18. You scandalize one of the little ones, it's better that a millstone be tied around your neck and be cast into the sea. That is absolutely horrible what that priest just did. If in fact, now, I didn't actually hear it, and you didn't either. Maybe he misheard what the priest said. But if the priest said that, that priest committed a grave, grave sin that his bishop should be aware of, because that is, I mean, to lead someone astray or lead someone into mortal sin like that is a horrible thing. But the bottom line is, my brother, you know, we have to stand strong on matters like these. Yeah, it's not popular in our crazy culture that we live in, but the Bible is very plain that fornication is always and in every situation a sin. You can't change the moral law. Marriage by its, or the conjugal act, I should say, by its very nature is ordered toward a union of one man and one woman that is a commitment unto death. And it is ordered toward procreation in the context of that committed life. And that is what marriage is. And to say that you can justify, you know, living in fornication and such is absolutely wrong. In fact, as Pope Francis said, you know, famously in Amoris Laetitia, you know, people are arguing a lot over footnote 351, and they forget the fact that our Holy Father said anyone who waters down the essentials when it comes to the nature of marriage is in danger of excommunication. He used the strongest language possible to say that we're not talking about changing the moral law here. The church never can, never will. It's impossible. And so, you know, sex outside of marriage is always and in every situation, you know, we're talking about grave matter here, and we're not helping anybody if we don't proclaim that. In fact, St. Paul will talk about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, that this sin in particular is so dangerous, because he says when you do this, it's powerful language, especially in verse 16, he says, don't you know that you become one body with her, even if it's a prostitute. He's using the example of a prostitute here. You become one body with her, for it is written, the two shall become one flesh. Right? Wow, what is Paul doing? He's using the language from Genesis 2:24 concerning marriage for fornication. Why would he do that? Because now, is he saying if you have sex with a prostitute, you're married? No. If you have premarital sex, you're married? No. But what he's saying is there is a real spiritual union that occurs, and it is a profound damage you do to your own soul as well as the soul of the other, because then what happens? You come together, and then you rip yourselves apart and then go with the next person and try to come together again. And this is what's happening in our culture. We have people that are literally shattered people. They've been with so many partners that when they finally marry, they are literally broken people. And it's only the grace of God that can heal them so that they can really experience the joys and the fullness of that marital union. And so, you know, check that out. You might even want to reference that, 1 Corinthians 6, 15 and 16. That's a powerful text that talks about the dangers of fornication and what happens. And you know what, Cy? I believe that women are always the ones that take the full brunt of it, because they are more in tune with their bodies and with spiritual things than men. Men have the tendency to run around, you know,
we're kind of just consumers in a way.
Are always shredded, ripped apart.
And men should consider that you have a responsibility not to behave like.
Amen. Amen. That. And I know we're almost out of time, but Pablo, it's a really great question. Stand strong. Premarital sex is always wrong, and no good comes from it.
Thank you very, very much for that call. Thanks to everybody who called. I'm sorry those left on the line. It really was a busy day, and Tim did a great job of working through them, but we just couldn't get to everybody. So,
do you know what's good, Sia? I just said at the end, no good comes from it. until God enters into the picture. Because by God's grace, He brings good even out of the worst sin.